I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. And just want to challenge you again to use your Bible, whether it's paper or digital, and make sure to look at the Word of God together with me tonight. We're grateful for tools like our screen and those types of things, but we don't want to be lazy, and we certainly don't want to get to the place where we think we don't need our Bibles at church. Calvary ought to be a place where you need the Word of God, because that's what we're about, is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. 20:20 is where we're going to begin tonight, and we're going to learn about the fact that our Savior came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray you give us understanding tonight to rightly divide the Word of God. Lord, there's so many great truths in every passage of Scripture, and we want to glean those truths that you would have for us. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds to understand and receive your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, above all, I pray that you'd help us to love you more, that you came to minister to us, that you came to make a way for us to have eternal life, that you came to give an example to us and steps that we should follow. And Father, help us to love one another, to serve one another, to minister to others, Lord, in the name of Jesus, so that you'll get all the glory. We pray that anyone listening to this message who's never been born again, that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart, that even tonight would be the night that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, they would put their full faith in Christ alone to be their Savior. Pray, Lord, that you'd help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you'll work in our hearts, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In verses 20 and 21, we see an ambitious request. This is a passage of Scripture that's the parallel account to this is found in Mark chapter 10. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. We're going to focus here in Matthew's account tonight. This ambitious request, we have James and John, their mother, desiring Jesus to allow them to sit at his side in his kingdom and in his glory. We see in particular in Matthew's account that their mother asked the question. In Mark's account, we have the sons asking basically the same question, and that's what they want. They wanted to sit on one hand of Jesus and the other hand of Jesus in his kingdom and his glory. I would say that's a pretty ambitious request. Now, there's a lot of things. It's hard for us to understand the heart in it. It's easy for us to very quickly sit in judgment on them, that they had this selfish desire, that they wanted honor and glory for themselves, and that may be, and I think that's quite likely. We also could consider the fact that maybe they just wanted to be really close to Jesus, and some of you may see that, but I think that the idea that they wanted to be right by his side, they wanted a position of honor, they wanted a position of glory, is evident in the response that Jesus gives to them. Because he's going to let them know that it's not about your glory and your position. It's about you having a heart to serve others. God's kingdom works the opposite of the way the world systems work. If you want to be great in this world, you put other people down and you rise up above other people. But in God's kingdom, it's exactly the opposite. If you want to have a place of honor, if you want to have a place that's lifted up, then you have to lower yourself now. Not the way the world works. So they have this great desire. Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5 says, And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. This is a judgment against Baruch, but I want you to see that that principle applies to us all. When we seek great things for ourselves, seek them not. It's not about me and it's not about you. And anytime we would want to lift ourselves up, we're not in a right place. Our heart's desire should be to lift up the name of Jesus. We should have the heart of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease and he must increase. Our heart's desire should never be for us to be lifted up, to have a place of prominence, to have a place of preeminence. No, that's the place of Christ. It's the place of preeminence. And we want to see the spotlight put on him. And I think it's really important, just in little things, that when somebody might give you a compliment or somebody might give you a little encouragement, that's a good thing, by the way. We ought to encourage one another in the things of God. There are plenty of Christians running down other Christians, and we don't need to do that. We should lift each other up and bear one another's burdens and be an encouragement. And I want to tell you, I'm so blessed by the people in this church and the encouragement they give, but I don't ever want to take any glory for myself. I don't mean it. It's not tongue-in-cheek when I say, to God alone be the glory. I mean that. Amen. I am thankful for encouragement that comes my way. But if it's good, it's not me, it's God. I had a couple of phone calls this past week, very, very encouraging, and I thank God for them. And I told one that called me, I said, listen, if it's good, it's God. And they said, I knew you'd say that. Well, I'm glad they knew I would say that, and I mean it. If it's good, it's God. It's not me. It can't be. I have no goodness of my own. And so, listen, we ought to encourage one another. You see somebody do good, you ought to let them know. And if somebody tells you you did good, you ought to make sure that you take all of that encouragement, all of that praise, and you just direct it right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. It gives us an opportunity. It's not a wrong thing to encourage each other. It's not a wrong thing to accept that encouragement. It's wrong if we take it and keep it for ourselves and we don't take it and direct it to Christ. James chapter 4. Verses 2 through 3, James 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I want you to consider the fact that it's a pretty bold thing to go to Jesus and say, I want a seat by your throne in your kingdom and glory. That's a pretty bold request. Amen. I will say this. I would commend those brethren and their mother for their faith. They had no doubt that Jesus was going to have a kingdom. They had no doubt that he was going to come into his glory. They had no doubt that he'd be sitting on a throne. And I commend them for their faith, but it seems like a very ambitious request that they had. Amen. Matthew Henry said, we are all apt, when we are but girding on the harness, to boast as though we had put it off. In other words, when it's time to go to work, we feel like we've really accomplished something because we're ready to do something as though we had already done all the work. And really, I think James and John felt like they had already been through so much with Jesus. They felt like they must be coming to the end of their work for Jesus, and yet it was really just beginning. Their work and their suffering and their labor and their toil and what they would endure for the cause of Christ was really just getting started, and they hadn't seen anything yet, and yet they were kind of ready to hang it up and go sit on their throne for a while. Sometimes we think we've been through more than we can handle and we haven't even begun yet. Listen, if we're not in a place where we're desperately crying out to God just to get us through another step, through another breath, through another moment, through another day, through another hour, if we're not in that place where we are utterly dependent on him, we probably haven't done much yet. But God's got some things in store for us to do, and we want to look to him. It's not time to hang it up yet, friends. It's not time to sit down yet, friends. It's time for us to do the work that he's called us to do. I'm afraid too many Christians in our churches today, and maybe even right here in our church in Calvary, we think that we're already done, that we've done all there is to do. Friends, there's a lot more to be done. And I know the day is getting dark, and I know our country is headed the wrong direction, and I know you might think it's getting dark and there's not much hope left, but there is always hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to move forward with faith and do the work that he's called us to do. It's not time to sit back. It's not time to lay down. It's not time to just hunker down and wait for Jesus to come. It's time to move forward and march against the gates of hell. And we will be prevalent. We will prevail because Christ has promised. Matthew Henry went on to say, we know not what we ask, when we ask for the glory of wearing the crown and ask not for grace to bear the cross in our way to it. Listen, if you're a child of the King, you've got a crown coming. Amen. The crown of life. Amen. And there may be other crowns of glory that may be in your future for your faithful service to Christ, but you don't get the crown until you bear the cross. Amen. And so we've got to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. They come to Jesus with an ambitious request. I want you to notice next that Jesus gives what I would call a gentle reproof. Jesus gives a gentle reproof. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And this is the way Jesus, dealt with his disciples many times. He gave them a gentle reproof. He reproved them, but he did so gently. He did so in a spirit of meekness. And that's the example that we have. That's why we need to respond in that way to one another. And can I just take a side note? We are so quick to sit in judgment on other people. And it's really easy in our society today to be really harsh towards other people. Now, I think if you're honest, maybe you've been guilty of it. I know I have. I'm really harsh about other people's driving skills when I'm driving. It's real easy when I'm behind the wheel to lash out at other people and their lack of driving skills, right? Anybody else guilty of that? I'll tell you another place it's really easy is on social media. Because you can scroll through, you can see something, and you can just lash out. It's the easiest thing in the world. You're behind the internet. But friends, we need to remember these are brethren. And you're not perfect. And neither are they. And we've got to start dealing with one another with a greater level of grace. And remember the grace that God's given to us. I've been so quick to judge people, so harsh in my judgments of people. And friends, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. We don't need to find enemies among the ranks of believers. We don't need to find enemies in our churches or in other churches. We have no time to go to war with other believers. If we're going to go to war, let's go to war against hell. If we're going to go to war, let's go to war against Satan. Let's not fight against our own people. And let's give some grace. Yeah. Listen, maybe you've arrived at some theological plane and you see the poor, sad people that haven't reached your level yet. Well, show a little grace to those people. Right? Some of you don't like me saying that because you know it ought to be offensive to you because none of us have arrived at some great theological plane that we've got it all figured out better than everybody else. I like to listen to preaching on, different things, podcasts and church websites and YouTube and things like that. And sometimes people get a little nervous about some of the preachers that I listen to. Well, listen, I want to help you out real quick. I don't agree with anybody out there on everything. Not even myself. I don't know if you've ever changed your mind on any theological positions, but I have. Like, I would like to go back, and if I took the time to go back, maybe even the last 7 years and listen to some messages I preached right here 7 years ago, I might go, you know what, I don't think that was right. Now, I didn't preach the wrong thing on purpose, and anytime it's not just absolutely clear to me in Scripture, I try to say, I think it might be this or it might be that, and this is the reason I believe it's this. I want to be careful about some of those things, but listen, I don't even agree with myself all the time. But what we want to do is understand today that some people are going to make some mistakes and they're going to get some things wrong, and we need to show a little bit of grace. It doesn't mean that we compromise. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for the truth. It just means that we love the person. We love them. Man, if you couldn't love somebody even if they're wrong, who could you love? None of us would stay married. Trying to help you out. Jesus gives a gentle reproof. He's going to talk to them about a few different things. First of all, he's going to talk to them about suffering. In verse 22, "But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he went to the garden. He began to be very heavy and sorrowful. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he cried out to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Jesus was facing the cup of suffering that you and I cannot begin to imagine. The torment that he would go through, the baptism that he would face. He says, "Are you able? Are you able to take the cup of suffering? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I'm faced with?" And they said in verse 22, "We are able." "Are ye able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me?" And they answered, "Yea, we are able." And what an incredible back and forth they have. I just wonder if Jesus were to, I don't know, record these scriptures, record these words, and by his Spirit, that he were to ask us the question tonight, "Are you able? Are you able to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are you able to face torture? Are you able to leave everything behind? Are you able to face even death for the name of Jesus?" I wonder how many of us could honestly say in the Spirit of God, "We are able today." I don't know, but I know that it's only by the grace of God that any of our brethren have ever been able to, that any man or woman or child has ever stood against torture and against suffering and against separation from their family, against death. They've only ever been able to do it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you tonight, if the Lord were to ask me the question, it'd be real hard for me to say with the boldness that they display, "We're able." Can you? Yes, we can. But we ought to have that kind of resolve. We ought to have that kind of resolve, and not a boastful resolve in ourselves and our ability, but a faith in an absolute dependent on Christ. Amen. They respond, "Yeah, we can do it. Yeah, we can do it." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." The early churches, not just the apostles who went through all kinds of torture, who were martyrs for the faith, but many of those in the early church, they faced persecution, they faced torture, they faced death. And it's not exclusive to the first century. Throughout the ages, our forefathers have suffered and died for the cause of Christ. Amen. And even today, in nations on the other side of the world, Christians are being persecuted. They are being tortured. They are being murdered. Amen. And they continue to stay faithful to Christ. Are you able? They say, "We are able." In verse 23, he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Jesus confirms, "Yep, you're able, and you will suffer." Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." They suffered for the cause of Christ. And when Herod saw that his persecution and murdering James pleased the Jews, he continued to persecute the church, and it just escalated from there. By the time we get to Nero, his torture and murder of the Christians was beyond understanding, his hatred and his wickedness. So Jesus talks to them about suffering, and then he talks to them about sitting. He says, "But sitting at his side is given by the Father. These places of honor in the kingdom are chosen by the Father. They're not given to those who are ambitious to that place, but they're given to those who are humble. These positions of honor in the kingdom are not given to those who seek honor, but to those who deny themselves. Amen. These positions of honor are chosen by God because God knows those who will believe in him. God knows those who will deny him. And God knows who will serve him with humility and those who will be lifted up with pride. What we need to do is lower ourselves. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we submit ourselves to one another. We esteem others better than ourselves. Verse 24 says that when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So you get the idea. They're all going along with Jesus. Here comes Salome. She comes to Jesus with her sons and says, we've got a question for you, got a request of you. And he says, what do you want? And they say, we want to sit one of us on your right hand and one on your left. By the way, I got an idea that those two brothers are probably fighting about who got to be on the right hand and who got to be on the left hand. Okay, well, any of you that have more than one child know that this is true. Right? I mean, our kids can't even be happy about who got the red cup and who got the blue cup. Nobody else have that issue? Okay. Yeah, how many parents go out of their way to buy all things the same color so nobody can fight about what color they get? Right? So I got this idea that they are already, they want a place, but they're probably arguing about who gets which place. Because obviously the right hand is a greater place of prominence than the left hand is. And then I'm sure they're debating about which side, well, his right hand or my right hand, right? Okay. And then when the disciples hear this going on, they are displeased. They're moved with indignation about these two brethren. Now, why is it that they're upset? Are they offended for Jesus' sake that those guys would ask that question? Are they upset about the fact that they want this place of prominence? Or are they upset because they want a place of honor too? Now listen, you pray about it, you study it out, but it seems to me that their problem with the brethren was that they got to the question first. We already know that was a big debate among them. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Why do you ask that question? Because you want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Listen, if you want a high place in God's kingdom, if you want a place of greater honor, and by the way, it doesn't ever seem to me that Jesus takes away from that. Like, it seems like there is that. There are places of higher honor. He never says there's not. As a matter of fact, he tells you how to have the place of higher honor. Right? If you want to have a place of high honor, it's going to be really tricky. It's going to be a lot like staying humble and not knowing it. Right? We've said this so many times, but doesn't it hit home with you? The second you realize you're humble, if we have a desire to be great in the kingdom, we're probably not going to be. If we have a desire to be close to Jesus in the kingdom, and we realize how utterly unworthy we are, there's a chance. He talks to them about suffering. He talks to them about sitting. He talks to them about serving. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. says, look at the world. The way the world works is their princes and their people, they rise up over, they have dominion over, and there's a picture here of tyranny, that they have this place of power and authority over other people, and that's how you're great in the world system. It's that way in corporate America. Hey, it's that way on the playground. It's that way in politics. It's that way in the government. It's the way the world system works. But look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Man, I love these scriptures. I love these times when Jesus says, this is the way the world is, but that's not the way it's going to be with you. You want to be lifted up. You want to be over people. You want to have a dominating position. You're not going to have it. Because the more you lift yourself up, the more I'm going to put you down. But the more you lower yourself, the more I'm going to lift you up. I love it. I love this word, minister. We've messed this up so much. I don't know if it's just a Southern thing, but I've met some people in the past that are pastors or whatever. They're not pastors, they're reverends. It's one of the things I go round and round with the funeral home about when I do a funeral. I don't like it when they put reverend. I just don't like that. Now, maybe that's petty, but I don't care. I don't like it. There is a name to be reverenced, and it's certainly not mine. I've heard guys, they say, I'm in the ministry. In the ministry. In the ministry. It's real, real place of prominence down here in the South. You met those guys? I just shake my head. Do you know what the word means? Listen, I get it, and I understand that. I believe that there ought to be a respect for the office of the pastor. Not necessarily for the man, but for the position. We believe that, right? A man who's a pastor, an elder, a bishop, whatever word, Bible word you want to use, he's in that position of leadership and, yes, authority, and that's good to have honor and respect for that position. But the word minister has nothing to do with authority. It has nothing to do with leadership. It has nothing to do with prominence. Minister means to serve. This is somebody who's a servant. This is somebody who is on their knees with the towel washing feet. This is someone who is there to do for others. This is someone who, it's not about them, it's about everyone else. And the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion, but it will not be so among the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you want to be great in his kingdom, then you be a minister. If you want to be chief, then you be a servant. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And the Apostle Paul had an understanding of what it meant to be a servant. And wherever he went, he was willing to serve. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He was willing to help people wherever they were at in life. He was willing to lower himself down so that he could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you get to be great? How do you get to be chief? Well, you get as low as you can. Get as low as you can. I've met some people in churches who are pretty prideful. I don't know if that comes as a shock to you. Maybe that surprised you. Maybe you don't know any proud people in church. People who are too good to serve. People who are too good to help. People who, there are certain things in the church that are beneath them. I'm not impressed, and neither is the Lord. I'm thankful to be a part of a church where there's some men and women who are willing to serve. Had some plumbing issues several years ago. Seemed like it was every week. Got a picture of Brother Mike in the men's room taking care of some of those plumbing issues one Sunday after church. I told him I was going to put it all over the internet. I didn't. I teased him about it, and we joked about it. But do you have any idea what a blessing that is? Men that are willing to serve, willing to get their hands dirty, willing to... Hey, listen, I know guys who wouldn't touch a messed up toilet with a 10-foot pole. They'd have to call a plumber. Yeah. I don't know that we have any of those guys in this church. One day we had a big rain before we got this drainage ditch out back fixed, and the back was flooded. You know, we've had that happen a few times. Brother Dave and I got out there and shoveled in the muck and mud and the rain. Got her picture taken after that. I looked real good. So did Dave. That's what you do, right? You do what needs to be done. I can't believe that there would be people in the churches that think that they're too good to serve other people, especially when we read verse 28. Look at verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Amen. Jesus came to serve. Amen. Who are we to think we're too good or too busy to help somebody else? I've been blessed this past week during the snowstorm. There have been so many people helping so many other people. I mean, it's been great. People have been trying to help people get their pipes unfrozen. People stopping to help people that have run off in the ditch. People trying to help people who didn't have heat. I mean, it's just been a blessing. Seeing people get groceries for people who couldn't get out and get them. People have helped one another. And that's the way it ought to be all the time. Amen. Jesus came to minister. And if he came to minister, oh, how much more should we humble ourselves and serve others? But he didn't just come to minister. He also came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom for many. I hate to even bring it up. I've had some people try to throw this verse at me to say that Jesus didn't die for all, but you can die for many while dying for all. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not just part of the world, the whole world. He came to give his life a ransom. But you know, friends, that ransom only applies to those who repent and believe. The sacrifice of Christ doesn't apply to you. Just because he died for all doesn't mean that all get to go to heaven. It only applies to those who believe. You must repent toward God and put your faith in Christ alone. What a Savior. Sometimes I think trying to figure out this Christian life is really complicated. I remember when I first got saved, started studying the Bible on my own, reading through the law, I became overwhelmed. And I remember crying out to God one day, just coming to this realization, I can't do this. It's too much. I can't even do the stuff I remember to do, and I keep forgetting other stuff that I was supposed to do. I can't keep the law. I can't keep up with all these things I'm supposed to do and not do. But you know what we can do? We can look to Jesus. Amen. And by his grace, we can strive every day to be like Jesus. And if we don't get anything else right, we can love each other, and we can help anybody that we see is in need. We can help. And we can't do all, but we can do all we can. Let's stand together. We get ready for this invitation tonight. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Some area that you need to serve the Lord in a greater way, whatever it is. If he convicts you, I encourage you to respond in faith and obedience. If there's somebody hearing this message or watching online and you've never been born again, understand that Jesus gave himself a ransom. He paid the price, and the price was death. And he willingly died for all of us so that we could be saved. All you have to do is turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone. And if we are saved, then let's seek ways to serve. As much as lies in you, do good to all men, especially to them that are the household of faith. Let's love each other. Let's serve each other.